We will read tonight from Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 6 will be our text. Actually, we'll read through verse 7. So Titus chapter 3, verse 3 reads as follows. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So I have a question for you tonight. Those who are listening, I pray that everyone will listen, because these are the words of God that are coming from the Bible, and they hold eternal weight. So I want to start tonight by asking you a question. But it's a question that I want you to answer. I want you to answer it in your mind right now. I will answer it also. And it's this question. It's a question we often ask people while evangelizing. And this is the most important question in the world. Heaven or hell depends on your answer to this question. If you were to die right now and stand before God, which any one of us can, make no mistake about it. There may be somebody in this room right now that will not make it to the end of this service, that may die and face God, and it could be any one of us. Could be any one of you may die before this meeting is over. And that is a stark reality that you must deal with. And I ask you this question. If you were to stand before God right now and He said, "Why should I let you in heaven?" what would your answer be? I want you to answer it. This is the question of all questions. You will be either in heaven or hell for all eternity based on how you answer this question. Why should God allow you into heaven? Why should God allow me into heaven? Why? Answer that question in your mind right now. This is the most important question in the world. And there is only one right answer. And actually, there's only one wrong answer. There's only two possible answers to that question. And at the end, we'll come back to that question. And I'll show you, Lord willing, the two possible answers to that question. So in our text tonight, I want to break it down into just two simple parts. You have the problem in verse number 3, and then you have the solution. My friends, there is a problem. I mean, this is not the way God created humanity. God created Adam and Eve without sin. And now Adam sinned, and that sin in Romans 5:12 has been passed down to each one of us. We have a problem. There is a problem. Look in verse number 3. It says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hating one another." What is the problem? This is so key to answering the question, how you will enter into heaven, or why should God allow you into heaven. You must understand the problem before you can have the solution. That's true in every aspect of life. When my car is broken, half the problem is finding out what is wrong. Until you find out what's wrong, it cannot be fixed. And I'm afraid many are dealing with problems that are not the root of the problem. If you look here in verse 3, you see he uses this word serving. This is a word that is connected to the word servant, or actually slave. Those who are in sin are actually serving sin. In John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus said, he answers the Pharisees and he says, "Most assuredly, I say unto you, whoever commits sin is the slave of sin." Sin is not primarily what you are doing. Sin is primarily the condition that you are in. We are born into sin. This is the problem. The problem is that we, by nature, are set against God. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 7, it says, "The natural mind is at enmity against God." And this has affected all of us. Has it not? Did anybody sit down and teach you how to sin? Did anybody need to sit down and teach me how to sin? No. I already knew how to sin. No one had to teach us to be angry. No one had to teach us to lust. No one had to teach us to be greedy. Why is that? Because it was already in our hearts. When I was a small boy, my mother had to take me aside and teach me how to share. She did not have to teach me how to be covetous and want what is mine, did she? No. She had to teach me how to share because it is in my evil heart to be covetous and take what is I think is mine. And that is in all of our hearts. My friends, this is the root of the problem. You see the words that he uses here in verse 3. They're very graphic. It's very graphic language. He says, "We ourselves are serving various lusts and pleasures." And then he says, "Living in malice and envy and hatred and hating one another." In Romans chapter 1, verse 30, Paul says that we are haters of God. My friends, have you ever seen yourself as a hater of God? This is a radical condition. I'm not up here to smooth things over. I'm up here because I want you to know the truth. And you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ preached the truth. And you know what they did to him? They crucified him. We, by nature, hate the truth because our nature is set against God. We are born into sin. We are born into this condition of being slaves to sin. And this is the problem. Hating one another. Is that not what the verse says? Hating and hating one another. He says it twice. And this is a condition that is most assuredly deserving of hell. And our hearts by nature are evil. Jesus said, "You being evil know how to give good gifts to your children." In Mark chapter 7, Jesus said, "It's not what goes into a man that defiles a man, but it's what comes out of his heart. For the evil things, evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murder, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from the heart," Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. So first thing we have to address is what is the problem? The problem is that we have this sin nature, that we by nature are slaves to sin. And that that sin that we have sinned has a weight of punishment. In Romans 6:23, some of you may be familiar with this verse. It says, the wages of sin is death. There's a wage, there's a penalty for sin, and that penalty is death. In Galatians 6:8, it says, whoever sows to the flesh will reap corruption, but whosoever sows to the Spirit will reap everlasting life. And many scholars believe that everlasting can be connected to the death as it's connected to the life. That there's a condition of everlasting death, and it's the separation from God in hell. This is the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. And the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 9, verses 42 through 52, he explains the terrifying condition of those who are in hell. It is this eternal decay, if we can say it that way. It's this eternal corruption. And this is the wages of sin. And so this is the problem. We must properly diagnose the problem before we can diagnose the solution. But the solution, praise God, is found in verse 4. Look at verse 4 if you have your Bible. It says, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. God was under no obligation to provide a solution for our problem. The angels, Lucifer, sinned, did he not? And he took 1/3 of the angels with him. And God cast them out of heaven into hell. And guess what? There is no solution for them. And God is under no obligation to provide a solution for them. But in his grace, because of who he is, because of his good character, God provided a solution to our problem, to our horrifying problem, to our condition of sin. And what is that? Look in the verse, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Jump down to verse 6. We'll come back to verse 5, but look at verse 6. Whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So the solution is found in Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16, the Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed to preach the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And there he calls it the gospel of Jesus Christ. My friends, salvation that God has provided is found in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ alone. And we'll see that in a few minutes. We'll see that it's in Jesus Christ alone. And going a little outside of our text, I think we need to define that further. There's two aspects of salvation that are found in Jesus Christ. In other words, we must first understand and believe on the person of Jesus Christ. Then we must believe on the work of Jesus Christ. So if you turn just two pages in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 1, I want to read three verses for you. My friends, this is the good news, that God has sent his Son. The bad news is that we are radical sinners, much worse than we even know. As our brother Ward read in Jeremiah 17:9, who can know it? My heart is so wicked, I can't even know it. As bad as I may say it is, it's 10,000 times worse. That is the bad news, but I'm here to also bring you good news, that God has made a provision for our sin, and he made that provision through sending his Son. And we must first believe and understand who he is. So look in Hebrews chapter 1. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus Christ is God come down from heaven. Through him, in verse 1, it says he made the worlds. Jesus Christ, God Almighty, came down. It had to be God in the flesh to qualify as the Savior. Jesus Christ is God come down and put on a human body. The incarnation of Jesus Christ is the fact that God, his deity was not taken away, but his humanity was added. The Lord Jesus Christ, God come down as a man, and that by him he made the worlds. Jesus Christ, he made the worlds, and he's upholding all things by the word of his power. We are breathing right now the air that you are taking into your lungs, the air that these men who are sleeping, the air that they are taking into their lungs is provided by Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is the one who upholds, as we read in this verse, he's upholding all things by the word of his power. And that he has provided the means, as it says in our verse, that through him he has purged our sins. So first, it's the person of Jesus Christ. Do you worship Jesus Christ as God? Is he Lord? Is he God? And what has he done? He has come down and he has died on a cross. That's the second part I want you to see, is that number one, Jesus Christ is God, the person of Christ. And number two, the work of Christ. That Jesus Christ came down as a man and he lived a sinless life. As a man, he never sinned. He lived 33 perfect years. He should not have died. He had no reason to die of his own merit. So why did he die? Why did he die? The wages of sin is death. But Christ had no sin. So why did he die? He should not have died. He had no sin. We ought to die because of our sin. But Jesus Christ had no sin. So why did he die? He died for the sin of others. For he who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ knew no sin. You can read further in Hebrews that he was tempted in all points, yet without sin. But he died for sin, not for his own sin, but for the sin of whoever will believe on him. My question for you tonight is, do you believe on Jesus Christ? And is he God? Can you define that? I mean, I grew up my whole life saying, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe he's my Savior. I'm done with that. Now can I go on with my life? That's how I grew up thinking. But until God showed me through his word that Jesus Christ is God, and that he personally, that he died for me, and that he rose again to give eternal life. That in the book of Acts, the apostles were going everywhere preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He didn't just die. If he would have died and not rose from the dead, everything he said and did would have been disqualified, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15. But he rose again from the dead. Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ believe in a living person, a living Savior, that he died, but he rose again and ascended into heaven. And as we read in our verse in Hebrews 1:3, he is right now seated at the right hand of God. He is seated at the majesty on high, as the verse says. My salvation today is as secure as the fact that Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And anybody who places their faith solely in Jesus Christ can say the same thing. That those who believe in him cannot be lost, because he is the Savior. He came for that very purpose. How willing is God to forgive us if he gave his only Son for the means that we might be forgiven? My friends, God is willing to forgive so much that he gave his Son. But you know what? We are not willing to admit that we're sinners. We look at the guy next to us and you know what we say? I'm not as bad as he is. I'm not as bad as those wicked politicians. I'm not as bad as those child molesters. I'm not as bad as... We can make the list. We can find all kinds of people worse than us. Can we not? We don't truly admit our sin. And that's why the next verse, which is the next point, how is this gospel applied to our hearts? Let's follow the progression. First is the problem. We are radical sinners. Jesus said, if you thought it, you did it. How guilty am I if that is true? Think about that, my friends. How guilty are you? How guilty am I if what we think is as the sin, which is what Jesus Christ taught in Matthew chapter 5? Wow, my sin is a radical depravity. But then you have the solution, that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to bear that punishment that I deserve. Well, how is that applied to our hearts? How is that brought into a person's life? Well, look at our text. Go back to Titus chapter 3. In verse 5, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It reminds me of Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace you save through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is not of works. It's not by works of righteousness. And my friend, I don't care if you're sitting in a prison cell or if you're sitting in a college classroom or if you're sitting in a church pew, if you're unconverted, you're trying to be good to get to heaven. If you can't identify that in yourself, I don't believe you can be saved. Because that's this whole point. It's not by works of righteousness. This salvation that is so glorious, that is found in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ, is implemented in your heart by faith and repentance. It is applied to the heart. When they asked Peter in Acts chapter 2, what must we do to be saved? It was repent and believe the gospel. Jesus said in Mark 1:15, kingdom of God is at hand. Preach repentance and faith in the gospel, he said. So this great salvation that is in Jesus Christ, in who he is and what he has done, is applied to your heart through faith and repentance. Have you repented and believed the gospel? And I really believe repentance is wrapped up in this little phrase here, not by works of righteousness. My friends, you will forsake all of your good works when you see that you have none. I was relying on my good works until God showed me I have no good works. All my works are as filthy rags, the Bible says. All of your good deeds are as filthy rags before God. And really, that is the proper view of sin. And that is a man who has been brought to true repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Faith, it must be faith alone in Christ. And faith alone in Christ requires a forsaking of our works. That's why over and over again the apostle says, it's not by works of righteousness. Please listen to me on this point. It may be hard for you to grasp, but those who are listening, I see several. This is the point where we err as humans, is that we think that we're good. We think we're not as bad as that person. Or we think that we've done these things that have made up for the bad things. That is your and my essential problem as humans. And God must bring us to the end of that. It's not by works of righteousness. It's not by what you are doing that will save you. It is solely by what? By faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ alone. So when we come back to our original question, if you were to stand before God right now and he asked you, why should I let you in heaven? What would your answer be? There's only two possible answers. Either you're trusting in what you are doing, in what you have done, or you are trusting in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone in what he has done. So I press you this evening. Which one is it? Which one are you trusting in? Are you trusting in what you have done or in what you are doing to make yourself right with God? My friends, that is the broad road that leads to hell. And many are on that road. The broad road is the road that is marked heaven. And there are deceivers that claim to be coming in Jesus' name, and they're waving people onto the broad road. And you know what they're telling you? Try harder. And your own mind connects with that, because that's what you've been doing your whole life. That's what I would be doing my whole life. We do things that are wrong, right? And our conscience tells us we feel guilty. And then we try to do what's right. We do what's wrong. Our conscience condemns us. We try to do what's right. That's the process that goes in all of us, that goes on in all of us over and over and over again. My friends, you must be brought out of that and see that your only hope is in Jesus Christ. And I pray tonight that you will place your faith solely in him. That is the narrow road. Jesus said, I am the door. If you're going to enter in, you must enter in through him, through Christ, and through Christ Jesus alone. And I pray tonight that you men here who do not know Jesus Christ will come to him and trust him alone for your salvation. Not anything that you have done, or I'm not going to ask you to do anything tonight other than just cast yourself upon Jesus Christ. Without him, my friends, I can guarantee you, without Christ, you will end up in hell. But with him, you are guaranteed heaven. So I pray that you will trust Jesus Christ alone for your salvation tonight. So let's pray. Father, God in heaven, we know that this is a work of your Spirit. God, please work in hearts here right now. God, even those men that heard this message, that they would cry out to you, Lord Jesus, the one and the only Savior. And we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.